This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Teacher, we come to you to know the way. Show us how to care for ourselves, how to care for others, how to love you. Amen. Please be seated. When my husband was helping his brother with a restaurant that he owned for a while, they had a bartender that worked at the restaurant. His name was Danny. And Danny was this wise bartender, as bartenders can sometimes be, listening to people's problems all the time and giving advice. Well, this bartender was really pretty wise and had some great advice. And what Scott came home and told me one day was that Danny's favorite line was, "Don't overcrowd the attic." And he would point to his head. So when they'd get real worried about something, "Don't overcrowd the attic." So you can imagine what he tells me all the time. Because I tend to overthink things to a fault. Many years ago, when I was working in a medical office, there was a younger guy there that was really very adept at music and would pick out these great CDs, and he'd play them in the front office so that just those of us that worked there could hear. And I would ask him, "What does that song mean? What do those lyrics mean?" And then he would try his best to explain, because he had introduced me to all these songs that I didn't know, and I really wanted to learn about them, and I loved them. And so then I would say, "Well, what do those mean?" And then the next song, "Well, what do those lyrics mean?" And I think I really bugged him, because finally he said, "Wendy, you don't always have to know what the lyrics mean. Sometimes you just have to enjoy the music." And so I tried to do that. I tried. I still wondered what it meant, but I tried. Today's gospel is probably one of the most famous stories in the whole Bible. And even if some people have never come to church, they've heard of the Good Samaritan. We've got a law in Florida, Good Samaritan law, that if nurses or doctors stop to help someone, they are protected to some degree from being sued if they're good Samaritans, if they help someone on the side of the road, which is exactly where our story happened today. It's very easy with this story to overcrowd the attic. We can get all bogged down with what isn't happening in this story, and I know it's very easy to do. So just to set the context a little bit, remember, if you were here, we started 3 weeks ago with this road trip, this summer road trip. If you weren't here, that's why I'm repeating myself, we're taking this summer road trip that'll take us through summer and then into fall with the stories from Luke. Because we're with Jesus and a bunch of people on their way from Galilee down to Jerusalem, where Jesus is going to face his accusers and die on the cross and rise again. So this is his last time to really teach them and show them and give them wisdom. And so they're traveling along with him. And what right before today's gospel, what happened at last week's story was that he had sent out 70 people two by two. They were taking a break. This journey probably would be like going from here to Miami. But they stopped a lot along the way to help people or to spend the night or to take their time. And so I imagine Jesus would stop. He sent the people ahead to go to the cities where he was going to go. And then they came back to report. And what they were supposed to do in those cities was to heal the sick and proclaim that the kingdom of heaven had come near them. And in today's story, it's also called eternal life, God's time, this place of loving beyond ourselves. And so they were really excited, and they came back today, right before today's story, to tell Jesus that they were successful. They had done all these great things, and that people had really appreciated their healing and their proclamations. And so Jesus said, "Thank God you have eyes to see. Thank you that you have eyes to see when people are hurt or when someone is in need or when they don't want your help and you're not welcome there, that you move on to where you are supposed to be. Thank you, God. Thank you for being even wiser than some of the kings and the prophets. And just then, you notice that's how I started the gospel, just then, a lawyer stands up. And we don't know if this lawyer was one of the 70 that had gone out and come back. We don't know if he had been traveling with Jesus or just saw them in this one particular place where they stopped or what. But the lawyer stands up and he says, "What do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" You know, minor question. What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? It was obvious that Jesus now was their teacher with a capital T. He even called him teacher. He even called him teacher. And so Jesus, knowing that he was a lawyer, put it back on him. And he said, "Well, what does the law say?" And the lawyer didn't go to books of law like our lawyers today have to study to pass the bars. He went to the book of the Bible that talked about this. And the Jewish belief still to this day, the Torah is the law, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So this lawyer, remembering this, because he was smart and he was, you know, very much kind of overcrowding the attic a bit, was reciting then back to him from Deuteronomy and Leviticus. He kind of combined everything and he said, "Oh, well, I know that answer." He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Pretty much that's what it is. And Jesus said, "Well, yeah, now do that. You got it here. Now you got to make that trip from head to heart and actually do it in your life." So he started to probably think about his life, because then what it says is that he says, in order to justify himself, in other words, to make sure that he was doing everything he was supposed to do, he wanted more clarification of terms. And then he says, "Well, who is my neighbor? You know, you need to define that for me, Jesus, so I know if I'm really going to find eternal life here." And I thought it would be interesting to see what it would be like if a lawyer from today's culture could answer the question of what a neighbor would have been in legal terms to a first century Jewish man. So we happen to have a lawyer. Jennifer Gomez is going to come forward, Esquire, and she's going to define neighbor for us. Come on up. For the lawyer.
A neighbor, hereinafter referred to as the party of the first part, is to be construed as meaning a person of Jewish descent whose legal residence is within a radius of no more than 3 statute miles from one's own legal residence, unless there is another person of Jewish descent, hereinafter referred to the party of the second part, living closer to the party of the first part than one is oneself. In which case, the party of the second part is to be construed as neighbor to the party of the first part, and one is oneself relieved of all responsibility of any sort or kind whatsoever.
Thank you very much. You talk about thank you, Jennifer. You talk about overcrowding the attic, right? So he's justifying himself, and he's able to relieve himself of this burden of having to take care of people. And so Jesus doesn't answer him that way. He didn't define neighbor that way. He told him a story, like Jesus always tells, to answer questions, so that we have to really go from our overcrowded attic to our heart. Less of the blah blah and more understanding. So he told the story of the Good Samaritan. And if you've never heard the story, in a nutshell, this guy was walking down the street and he gets mugged, pretty much. He gets beaten up, robbed, and left for dead on the side of the road. 3 people come by. The first one is a priest, and the second one is called a Levite, who was a worker in the temple. The priest walks on the other side of the road to avoid this guy who's laying over here and goes on his way. Levite does the same thing. Now, they were stuck in their heads because in those days, the temple law was that the priest and the temple worker were not supposed to touch anybody who had blood or was dying. And so they really were following the law of their church. But what about the guy? What about the guy on the side of the road? So the third person that comes along is the Samaritan, the one who had been rejected by Jewish people, the one that the Jewish people were prejudiced against, and not only the Jewish people, but other people as well, because they had intermarried with people of different races. So they were outcast, and they were just shunned. Well, guess who was the one that stopped to help? And Jesus is telling this story to make this point that any of us can see our neighbor lying on the road. And that we are called to do that, to show mercy to one another. So then he goes back to the lawyer after he tells his story, and he says, so which one of the three is the neighbor? Which one? And the lawyer says, well, smart guy. He says, well, the one who showed him mercy, of course. And Jesus says, that's right. Go and do likewise. Now, I've heard this story, and many of you probably have too, lots and lots of times. And I always think of it as we needing to show mercy to our neighbors, to anybody around us that needs help, which is true, right? That everyone is our neighbors. We're all children of God. But what Jesus is saying to this lawyer is to be the neighbor. To be the neighbor is what you need to do to have this eternal life. And in the words back then, this eternal life was like this ever-flowing river that has no beginning and no end. It's beyond our understanding, beyond our time, when we enter into love, real, true, pure love for one another. And we can take a dip in that river anytime, anytime. And Jesus is telling them when they would go out and heal that the kingdom of heaven comes near, that eternal life comes near. But it's risky, and it's still risky for us. That risk is willing, when we're willing to go to the edge to risk welcoming the stranger into our midst, or one that everybody else condemns, or everybody else is talking about, and we stand up because we know differently if we're in that realm of God, or we're willing to risk danger in helping someone, or we're willing to risk being changed and not knowing ahead of time what that change will be. It's risky, indeed. Yesterday, you heard about it for weeks building up to it. We did another Habitat event, and we were there just before it started pouring in the afternoon, and we were working hard, and every time we hear the same things, and every time we experience this profound kingdom of God time, because we make a circle in the beginning, we introduce ourselves, and the leader, who is this spunky little Colombian woman that gets us all riled up and ready to go and help, and she's great. Some of you are nodding your heads, you know, Anna. And so she'll say, okay, why are you here? And she'll ask people pointedly. And lots of people are there, especially some of the young people are there to get community service hours, or because their mom or their dad made them go, or because they were court-ordered to go. And some of them are there because once they started coming, they were changed. They were changed. Am I right, Tom? That's what people were saying yesterday. Then they didn't want to not come because they began to grow. And they grew as the sweat poured down their faces. And they grow as they look at this homeowner who is living below poverty level. And by the way, having already worked 500 hours on other people's houses, which is what they have to do to qualify. And they have to pay for the house too, 30% of whatever their income is. It's not a free handout. It's a hand up. And the kids learn this, and the adults learn this. And they are changed because they've risked helping somebody else, because they've risked helping themselves. Many of us can relate to this story and to the kids that might go there, or to adults that might go there because they think it's the right thing for church people to do. But if you hear this sermon as obligation or guilt that you're not doing enough, please discount it. I'd rather that you not hear it, because that's not the intention of this parable. It's not to tell us all that we're not good enough. It's to tell us that because we are so good, because we are loved by God, to go out and help others. To go out and help. And when we get that, when we really realize that, we can't help but go outside these walls and do something. So do a lot or do a little, but do some good work. And along the way, make sure that you get some for yourself as well, if you need that. And keep it simple. We don't have to overcrowd the attic with how much we're doing and somebody else is doing and keeping a tally. Just keep it simple. And don't overcrowd the attic. And enjoy that river of helping other people. My sermon today is going to blend right into our prayer time because we're talking about action. We're talking about prayer in action today, which is exactly what prayer is when we're helping someone. That's a different form of prayer. And so I've the slips that you all received coming in, once the music starts and Savvy begins our prayer time with a little verbal prayer, there's going to be just some music where I'd like you to be intentional and to really think about someone or some situation or something in your life that you'd like help with. Or that you know someone needs help, but you're not quite sure how to help them. Or maybe you are, but you've been holding back. Write out whatever comes up for you in this time. And if you don't want to write it, just draw something that represents that. If you're not quite sure what to write, just start doodling and ask God to show you. And it'll come. And if you would like, when you're ready, I invite you then to take that strip and bring it down front here, and you'll weave it in and out of this little these strips of paper. So I've got these strips going horizontally, and you'll take yours and go vertically like this. And if they slip, it's okay. You can either push it up to the top. There'll be someone here to help you so that we can make sure that they're in. And when we're through, I think we'll see this beautiful mosaic. So I invite you to do that, and don't feel like you have to make a straight line here. You can get up, come on the sides, and come around. It doesn't have to be one person at a time. You can lean into each other so that we have plenty of time to do this. If you would rather stay in your seats and not do this, that's fine. If you want to just observe. If you'd like to go over to the side and say a prayer and light a candle, that's okay too.